Well, we're both ready at the same time. My delay was I saved my notes where I always save my notes, and they always transfer to my iPad, but I couldn't find them. And logged in, logged out, clicked here, clicked there, and but they showed up. And if the Lord moved through me this morning, as he often did through Charles Baker, it seemed better when Charles didn't have his notes. It just, I mean, the Lord used him whether he had notes or not, but oftentimes when he didn't have notes, man, it was just as good. But by his grace, I've got a few things typed out here. And obviously before we begin the message, I need to pray to calm me. And certainly, we need the Lord's enabling. So, Heavenly Father, we come before you with thanksgiving and with praise. You are the great and the awesome God, and there is none like you. How we thank you that you have opened our eyes to see you to the extent that we have. Help us, by your grace and for your glory, to walk in the light of what we have seen. You're worthy of that testimony. You're worthy of that praise. And it's certainly a blessing to us and a blessing to those around. Help us, Lord. Now, Father, as we look at your word, as best I understand, the passages we're going to look at, we're very familiar with. And the things I'm going to say, we know. But help us to go way beyond, oh, I know that. Help us to know, like Genosko, experiencing it genuinely and legitimately, for real. Open the eyes of our heart to see you in reality. Change us, Lord. The way we are and the choices that we make, it's just all wrong. We need you. So we that you do according to your good pleasure, and that you bless the speaker and the hearer. And it's for your glory we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And let me just check. Nate, did you get a copy? Because it said it didn't send it. Okay. So the iPad is just a whole mess. So maybe I should just not even look at the notes. But, all right. So, simple, easy question, little audience participation. Do you believe that God exists? Raise your hand. You believe he exists? And let me just check. Is there anyone here that I'm going to refuse to raise my hand? I just don't do that. Okay, very good. And I see that, Nate. But, you know, I expected everyone to agree with me. You know, do you believe that God exists? And so if anyone in this crowd had not raised their hand, I would have been, surprised. But in a way, I really wish the room were full of a lot of people who really had to think about that. And you know, a lot of times when you look at them, you can see a difference. Their faces generally are a lot more haggard. I think the expression is driven hard and hung up wet. They look pretty well worn out. And it's because they don't have hope. And where do they find hope, you know? But we know God exists. Let me ask you another easy question. Do you believe that he's good? Amen. Yep. Do you believe that he is both righteous and that he's right? Is he always right? Every decision he's ever made, he's right. Do you believe that he's just? Has he ever made a bad call? Has there ever been an appeal where he's like, you know what, I think you're right, I was wrong? Now, that is a little dicey because it does say in Genesis that God repented that he made man. Now, that's a tough statement. And, you know, we think we live in horrible times. I've given this quote before. Mom and Dad told me that when I was a little boy, the family next door, their children were already adults, and they were telling Mom and Dad how glad they were that their kids weren't being raised in the 60s because it is so evil. I think we'd go back. But times are not as bad as they were then. God has not, as far as I know, he didn't repent today of making man, but way back in time, he repented that he made man because they were so evil. But he is just. All of his decisions are perfect and right. And I prefer to be on his good side. I prefer to be on the blessing side. I was remembering one line out of a psalm, and then I had to read before it, and then I had to read after it. So you're going to get the whole psalm, because I couldn't stop. So Psalm 103, starting at verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits." That's the line that I remembered. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits." Look, there are benefits to knowing him, benefits to being called by his name, redeemed by him. There are benefits. "And forget none of his benefits." Verse 3, "who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion." You know, grace and mercy are wonderful things, but he crowns you with grace and mercy. "Who satisfies you," verse 5, "who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has dealt with us according to our, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him." If you like the New Testament word better, "so great is his grace toward us, toward those who fear him." Verse 12, "as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Amen. "Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He's mindful that we're dust. And as for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field. So he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." So, again, I don't know about you, but I want to be on his good side. But you know, we agreed earlier, God is right, and he is righteous, and his judgment is just. And I don't want to be on his bad side. Let me give you a couple examples. Genesis 38, verse 7, "But Ur," that's the man's name, E-R, Ur, Judah's firstborn. Now, who was Judah? Remember, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob had the 12 tribes of Israel. One of those was Judah. Now, Judah is significant. Who is the lion of the tribe of Judah? Our Lord Jesus. All right, so this is very important. This is Judah, all right? So Judah's firstborn, was evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord took his life. And that's about all that's said there. It's referenced a couple other places. But here's Judah's firstborn. Here's one of the tribes. Here's a very significant tribe of the 12 tribes. Judah's firstborn. And God said, "I don't like you. You're dead. Now that's me, my words. But not the sum of it. It says, he was evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord took his life. So now what Judah did is what they do in those days. It's very important that the family line be carried on. And so was married to Tamar. And so he said to his next son, well, you need to go with Tamar and you need to carry on your brother's line. And then if you jump to verse 10 of chapter 38 of Genesis, it's referring to Onan, the brother of He was the second born. And Genesis 38:10 says, but he did what was displeasing in the sight of the Lord, so he took his life also. Now that's amazing. Now, there's a whole lot of significance in what's going on here, and I think it has a whole lot to do with the line of Christ, specifically bringing forth Christ. But this is kind of odd that you got a man that says, he's evil. Gone. And then his brother. Ah, I don't like what you're doing. Gone. You know, there's a lot of times when you and I get mad at someone, and sometimes very rightfully so. And if God were to take the words of our mouth literally, and if we had the power of God, hell would be full. Because there's a whole lot of us that in a heartbeat curse people, wish them dead, and some of us even live our whole lives wishing that person was still dead. And I am so thankful that God doesn't deal with everyone like he did with these two. He was perfectly just in what he did. He was perfectly right. And I perfectly deserve it. Probably just this morning. Don't look at Kathy. All right, so that's on God's bad side. Let me give you a couple more examples. Numbers 22, you know, Balaam was hired to curse Israel. And I'm going to save us a little bit of time here. I won't read the Numbers chapter 22. But you remember that while he was riding his donkey to go curse Israel, he had an encounter, a very strange encounter. The donkey was talking with him. And then his eyes were opened to see the angel of the Lord had come to kill him. Again, God is perfectly just. He would have had every right. He would have been perfectly right and just to obliterate Balaam for what he was doing. He didn't. He had mercy. He's got a purpose. But again, how many times have I gone against what God wants? How many times have I sought my wealth to line my pocket or to make myself feel good at the expense of God's will and God's way, and he would have been right to say, that's it, you're done. Take a look at and the golden calf. You remember Moses is on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments. He comes down. And Aaron says, ah, what? We threw the gold in the fire, and what do you know? This calf came out. Really? I mean, you would think he would be man enough to go, I was wrong. They were pushing me, and so this is what I did. But no, he's like, nah, Moses, I'm telling you, you're not going to believe this. You know, no, I don't believe this. But here's how, when Moses is retelling the story in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 19, he says, for I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure with which the Lord was wrathful against you in order to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me that time also. This is when Moses interceded. And again, just to hopefully clear up any doubt on that, I believe that the Lord was not planning on destroying Israel. He would have been perfectly right and just to do so. But he arranged the circumstances so that it would appear that that's what's next on the agenda. And Moses is like, no, wait a minute. And he acts as an intercessor. And so God says, you know, I'll listen to you. So he arranges the whole thing. But again, how many times have I worshipped something that I have made, that I have conjured up, that I have said is so important, and it's just not? Or how about David, a man after God's own heart? At a certain point, he said, you know what? I think I need to count how many Israelites. Let me count. And even his general said, no, don't do that. But he did it. And we read this in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 7. God was displeased with this thing, so he struck Israel. If you skip down just a few verses to verse 14, it says, so the Lord sent a pestilence on Israel. 70,000 men of Israel fell. We look back to 9/11, and what was it, 3,000 people? And that's like, oh man, that's the worst thing ever. Yeah, it was. For us. 70,000 men fell because David said, you know what, I need to count. And God said, I don't like that. How many times people have told me, hey, you need to not go there. Yeah, but I want to. I should have been crushed. And here, it's not even David crushed, it's Israel's crushed. Well, how about, Israel divided into two kingdoms, Israel to the north, Judah to the south, and they were divided and they all had their different kings and all this stuff. How about when they came together, they were actually unified, or so to speak, they made, the king, let me read it from the text. The wording is a whole lot better in the text. So 2 Chronicles 20, verses 35 through 37. After this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel. And he acted wickedly in so doing. Verse 36 says, so he allied himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. Then Eleazar, the son of Dodavahu of Tarshish, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you've allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works. So the ships were broken and could not go to Tarshish. So here he is, he's unified with his own people. Judah and Israel, they make this connection, but it was wicked. It was a bad thing. And they said, we're going to make these ships. They make the ships. The ships sink. It doesn't say they sink, but the ships were broken and could not go to Tarshish. So maybe they became docks. Maybe they didn't sink. Maybe they turned them into docks. But it didn't work. So as I said earlier, I want to be on his good side. I fear, and we should all fear greatly, being displeasing to the Lord. His good side is where you want to be. So what does the Bible tell us about his good side? Well, Proverbs 16, verse 7 says, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. I'd like to be there. Ecclesiastes 7. Here's some good worldly wisdom for you. Starting at verse 25, I directed my mind to know, to investigate and to seek wisdom and an explanation, and to know the evil of folly and the foolishness of madness. And I discovered, more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are chains. One who is pleasing to God will escape from her, but the sinner will be captured by her. Again, I'd like to be pleasing to the Lord. I'd rather escape that nastiness. Jeremiah 27, verse 5. God says, I've made the earth, the men, and the beasts which are on the face of the earth by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and I will give it to the one who is pleasing in my sight. You think about that verse, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He says, I made this with my outstretched hand, with all of his strength. I made this great thing, and I will give it to the person I'm pleased with. I want to be on his good side. The blessing side is better. It's better to be pleasing to God. The converse, not so good. Just a couple more verses here. Israel in the wilderness, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 5, looking back at the Old Testament story. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. So in all that 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, when the older generation had to die off before they could go into the promised land, God was not well pleased. How about Malachi 1:10? Now, Malachi, in chapter 1, we're talking about the priests, and I'm going to say that he's talking about Christians. You and I are priests before the Lord. And what he's talking about is priests there who are just going through the motions. I'm doing the things that I always do. Every Sunday we come here, and every Sunday we sing this song, and every Sunday we have communion, and I'm just doing what we do. I do what we do. And then here's Malachi 1:10. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. That's a pretty tough spot. God says, I wish one of you guys would lock that door and not let anybody in. I'm tired of hearing you singing. I'm tired of hearing you say you love me. And you act like a fool. I'm reading a lot of words in there. But this is the attitude there. Because it's not pleasing to go through the motions. In fact, you could run that back all the way to the Genesis story. But the reason we're going down this path this morning is because the Lord caught my attention this Christmas season with a statement that the angels made the night that Jesus was born. Now, I've heard the story a million times. You've heard the story a million times. I've read it 100 times. You've read it a mess of times. You've heard Charlie Brown read it, or whoever, on the Peanuts. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. You remember. What's next? What comes next after that? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. We know the passage, and it's true and right. I mean, obviously, it's Scripture. But I hadn't noticed the last line of what the multitude of angels were saying. So this is the night that Jesus was born. This is out in the outlying area around Bethlehem. The shepherds are out there watching their sheep. The angel comes and says, you know, what I've just read. And then Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 says, and suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. I had never heard this, with whom he has pleased, with whom he is pleased. Now, there's a reason for that. The common reading is King James, and King James doesn't say that. King James says, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's the line we're familiar with. But the New American Standard, written by Christians, New American Standard translates it differently. And the New American Standard says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. And so only certain people get the peace. It's a selective group. It's the group with whom he's pleased. Now, this is helpful to me because the angel had just proclaimed peace on earth when Jesus is born, right? There's going to be peace on earth when Jesus is born. He said so. But that conflicts with what Jesus said. Jesus himself, in Matthew 10:34, he said, think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Well, now, if the birth of Jesus is peace on earth, and Jesus said, don't think for a minute I came for peace. I came to bring a sword. Now, he has said a lot of confusing things, and a lot of things that, wait a minute, that, so is it peace or is it not? Well, I think it's pretty clear. For those that oppose him, no peace. No quarter. But for those who are with him, you and I know what great peace. Peace that passes understanding. You know, in Matthew 10, that passage talks about turning family members against one another. Let me just read a few verses. Matthew 10, picking up at verse 35. For I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. So that's pretty divisive. But I want to get back to the blessing side, the peace side, the side of being pleasing to God. Can a man or woman, can a human actually please God? You know, we talk about this a lot. You know, well, if it's something that you're doing, if it's something you did in the flesh, if this is something from self, well, then it's going to burn up on judgment day. It's worthless. It's no good. So can a man actually, for real, please God? And it's important. It's relevant. It's where the rubber meets the road. Ephesians 5:7-10 says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. And this is talking about the bad guys, the sinners. Verse 8, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 9, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And then verse 10, this line, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. So our Christian walk, I mean, we're very clear on the fact, don't walk in darkness. The deeds that are very obvious in darkness, that's not where we walk. That's not how we live our lives. We're not part of that. We walk as children of the light. And as we are walking as children of the light, we're in the light and we're seeing this light. And as we're walking in this light, we're trying to learn something. It says it right here for us. It's right there. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. All right. Now, it's not only important for today as you live your Christian life, but it's eternally important. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. Now, before I get to verse 10, verse 9 says, this is our ambition. All the time, 24/7, our goal is we want to be pleasing to God. And then, one of the reasons here, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So, not only does it matter while you're trying to live your life and walk as children of the light and learn what's pleasing to God today, but it matters in eternity because the way you live your life today, the decisions that you make, the meditations of your heart and your mind, the way you live your life, your deeds, whether they are good or bad, you're going to be recompensed. Let me read the verse again. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So can a man, a woman, can anyone be pleasing to God? Well, the answer is yes. There's evidence of this in Scripture. Hebrews 11:5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. Isn't that amazing? For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. That's just a beautiful thing to think about. God and Enoch walking along. And whatever it is that Enoch was thinking about, or whatever it is that he was saying, whatever it was that he was doing, God was saying, I like this boy. In fact, come with me. Contrast that with Onan. I don't know what you're doing. Gone. Enoch, man, I like this kid. He comes with me, being pleasing to God. So, now there's a problem. I know I'm not pleasing to him. In fact, there's always a voice in my head telling me how much I'm not pleasing to him. And that voice sometimes comes through my own head. It comes through the media. It comes through coworkers. It comes through family and friends. It's just that voice is always there that you know you're not pleasing. But even if that voice wasn't there, I mean, it's just obvious. I got two eyes. But God saw that there was a problem and he fixed it. Isaiah 59, verses 15 through 17. And again, this is another one that was tough not to read the whole chapter. I was going to say I'm doing you a favor. I'm not. Go read the chapter, but pick up at verse 15. Yes, truth is lacking. Can I get an amen? I mean, that's where we are. Yes, truth is lacking. And he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight that there was no justice. Again, I'm looking at this pleasure thing. It was displeasing in his sight that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man. And he was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Hallelujah. Then his own arm brought salvation to him. And his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and he wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. Who do you think that's talking about? That's our Lord Jesus. You see, it was displeasing in his sight that there was no justice. He saw there was no man. He was astonished there was no one to intercede. And then his own arm brought salvation. His righteousness upheld him. And so Jesus is the answer. Now you knew we were going there. But now we're coming back to the story. Isaiah 42, first verse. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Well, you know God delights in the Lord Jesus. You know the Lord Jesus brings him pleasure. I'm going to read to you. Here's what Jesus said in John chapter 8, starting at verse 28. Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And I do nothing on my own initiative. But I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. And in this line, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Could you imagine being able to say that? I always do only the things that are pleasing to him. Unfortunately, I can say that most of the time, I'm doing what pleases me. Verse 30, and he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. So the point of what I'm trying to say is that there is one man with whom the Father is pleased. And again, I know you know that. In fact, God said so. He said so emphatically. And he said it first person. He said it himself in the hearing of men. And he didn't do it just once. He did it twice. God himself spoke from heaven about Jesus being well pleased with Jesus. Here it is at his baptism. Matthew chapter 3, starting at verse 16. And being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Not just pleased, well pleased. But he said it again at the Mount of Transfiguration. And it is even more glorious at this. Let me read this for you. Matthew chapter 17, starting at verse 1. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. And his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Now, this bright cloud, it also appeared in Solomon's temple. It appeared in a number of places in Scripture, and this is God himself. So it wasn't just a voice that came out of heaven. This is God himself coming down to this place, and a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, Get up and do not be afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. Now this is a magnificent thing. You know, when Moses was with God, his face shone with the glory and they put a veil over his face. Well, now here's Jesus, the light, the brilliance you can only imagine. And whatever your imagination is, it was better than that. But God himself says, This is Jesus, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Well, I suggest we listen to him. But God makes this statement. He is well pleased with Jesus. So the peace, the blessings, etc., they're in Christ. This is the side that we want to be on. I want to be on the blessing side. I want to be on the peace side. I want to be on God's good side. And fortunately for believers, we're in Christ. We're on the good side. We're on the winning side. We're where we want to be. But I remind you that you can't wear Christianity as a badge. You can have a genuine born-again experience. You can genuinely repent before God, get saved, be born again, become a Christian, whatever the term is that you like, but you are now genuinely connected. You are God's son, adopted, grafted in. You're part of the body. You're accepted in the beloved. You're a Christian. All the terms. But that's not enough. That it is enough. It's everything. But you can't just wear that as a badge. You can't just say, okay, God's pleased with everything I do. He's pleased with Christ, I'm in Christ, and so it doesn't matter what I say, what I think, it doesn't matter what I'm doing inside my head, it doesn't matter that, well, I didn't swear at them. What'd you say on the inside of your head? I'm not saying that. You can't just wear it as a badge. Now, it's true, you are accepted, and every time he looks at the record books, he only sees the righteousness of Christ. That's all good and well. You're saved. You're going to heaven. But just as I read earlier from Corinthians, I'm talking about the deeds done in the body. What did you do today? What are you going to do tomorrow? How are you going to act? So the point is, we got to live out our faith. And really, you know, faith is the thing that pleases God. Hebrews 11:6. You're probably waiting to hear this one. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. And so you got to have faith. The only way you get in is by faith. The only way you move forward is by faith. It's like the physical senses are to the body. That's the way I look at a painting and I'm able to take in the value. It comes through sight. And I look at that and I go, wow, that is really beautiful. Or that's some kind of abstract art. Or the way that I take in the beauty of a symphony is through the physical sense of hearing. Well, faith is the way that you appropriate the spiritual things. It's the way that you bring something from outside the body into your spirit. It's through faith. And so without faith, it's impossible to please Him. That means with faith, you can please Him. Now, that's not just faith. I mean, you can have faith in a lot of things. I can have faith that the car is going to start this time, and it may or may not. But so it's not only faith, but faith is this actuator. Let me read also Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Now the God of peace, who brought you up from the dead, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. There's a lot of little phrases in there, but that God is equipping you in every good thing in order to do His will. So He's equipping you to do His will. And the way that He does that, He is working in us. And what is working in us? That which is pleasing in His sight. We're back on the pleasure side. God is pleased, okay? So He's equipping us to do His will. He's working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. And then there's the key, through Jesus Christ. Christ. As we've said before, God is pleased with the Lord Jesus. And what I'm talking about is, you've heard this phrase a whole lot, and make it, God help us to not just hear it one more time and let it pass through, but we're talking about the exchanged life. And if you're like me, you're just like, yep, I heard that. But what I'm talking about is the Christmas story when Jesus came to this earth. He was God and man. Philippians 2 talks about He thought equality with God was not something to be grasped. And so here He is, limitless God, omni everything. And He lays that aside, and he became a man. Now, when He walked here on this earth for 33 and a half years, He laid aside the nature that He had before He was born. He laid aside deity. And so people want to argue, was it possible for Jesus to commit a sin or not? To me, my opinion, it had to have been possible. Otherwise, no contest. Now, could God sin? Well, that has to be impossible, because He wouldn't be God. So here's the I can't sin, the deity side, and here's the I'm sin, human side. He laid aside the deity side, what he had before he was born. He laid aside that, and then He walked over here in this human side for 33 and a half years with the world, the flesh, and the devil tempting Him all the time. Hebrews tells us, tried in all points, like as we, yet without sin. And for 33 and a half years, not one mistake. Not one wrong attitude. Not one bad thought. Nothing wrong whatsoever. He laid aside this, and He walked in the human flesh, no sin. That was pleasing to God. And this is why whenever He said, Father, I would like to do this, He was already in tune with the Father. He'd spent a whole lot of time. And God said, I have no problem giving this human my power to do that. Because He's laid aside that. He's walked in the flesh. He's walked without sin. He's communing with me. He knows my will because we're in communion. And when He says, heal this person, that's already, He knew that was the plan. And God's got no problem letting Him have the power and do that. Okay, so that's Jesus' life. Your life, my life, exchanged. Christian life, same thing. The life I was born with, my natural life is, man, I love sin. Just irritate me once and I'll let you know. And I'll probably never let you forget it. Tempt me with this. I want that. Tempt me with that. Oh, I want that. That's the nature I was born with. You're going to live the exchange life? You got to lay that one aside. Now you're born again. I have a new life. I have the life of Christ. The fullness of God dwells bodily in the Lord Jesus. Christ is in you. You're in Christ. Okay, we got the connection. I got the whole thing. And now I let him live out his life. Now again, I've used that phrase a million times. And God, again, in your grace and mercy, help us to not hear that the way we've always heard it. I can't express the fullness of God that we read in the Scripture. I can't express that in this life if I've never read it, if I've never heard it, if I've never thought about it. Now, there's a caveat. Is that the word? There's a catch. And that is, there are times by His grace and for His purpose and for the glory of His name when I'll say things that I don't even know what I'm saying. I do that a lot, but I'm talking about spiritually speaking. There are times when I'll do something in the Lord that I don't even know was the right thing to do. It's God's grace that makes that happen. And that's the occasional thing that He does for His glory. That's not how the Christian life is intended to be. The Christian life is intended to be, I'm in this Word, and I'm around saints, and I'm talking with other believers, and I'm testifying, and I'm listening to their testimony, and I'm seeing it line up in the Word, and I'm puzzling over the Scripture, and I read some story, and I'm like, really? You killed him? You didn't like him, and you killed him? And I'm wondering about all these things, and I'm trying to figure it out, and this is, I'm learning about the Lord. Now, when He turns on the light on the inside, because I've been interacting with Him, because I've been trying, and I've been learning, and then all of a sudden, something clicks. Well, now that life of Christ can be expressed through me. And now that can be the exchange life. But if I haven't read, if I haven't thought about it, there have been a lot of times that I'm somewhat upset with me, not upset enough to change. I'll come in on a Sunday morning and I'll see somebody that we're supposed to be praying about, and I forgot all about it. Man, that's disgusting. But it's got to be reality. I've got to know, I've got to interact, I've got to walk with the Lord, and the Lord that I know in reality, that experience, that's what can be expressed. That's what can be the exchanged life. And so, I want to reread again that last passage from Hebrews. And this is our concluding statement. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. So let me go back to the first statement. Is now the God of peace, verse 21, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your goodness, Your grace, Your mercy. Thank You so much that You have placed me in Your Son. Help me to be actually pleasing in Your sight according to the way I allow You to live out Your life. Help me to know You. Help me to understand. Help me to walk out the reality of life in You. I pray the same for my brothers and sisters, for Your body, Your church. And I pray this for Your testimony, for Your glory, for the building of Your kingdom. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.